Thank you so much, everyone, for being here. I don't know about you. I've been really enjoying the sessions. Just thinking about justice is something that I'm very passionate about. And as a believer, follower of Jesus Christ, I think it's important to think about these things. But maybe you're coming away from some of the sessions thinking, okay, like we're going back home, back to our churches, back to our lives. And, you know, what does it look like to work this out in practice? So the title of the session probably doesn't fully embody what the content of the session is. So I didn't pick the title, but we're going to be thinking about justice and the pursuit of justice in the world. So thinking of mainly overseas work, but yeah, just sort of looking outward and thinking about what that looks like to pursue justice in helpful ways. And so hopefully as we discuss today, I'm not going to pretend I have all the answers. I'll be asking lots of questions. I'll be pausing lots of think about this and think about that. And the idea is that this will just be the catalyst. This will be the start. And as you go back to your churches, back home, you guys can start to sort of work out some of the practicalities of that. So we're thinking about justice and mission in the world. I'm going to use those terms kind of interchangeably. I know we like to think sometimes that, we've got mission and then justice. But I really do think those two things go together, and our pursuit of justice can be part of our mission to the world. So I been thinking about justice in the world as the founder of Restored Hope Zambia. So some of you, I think I've spoken, some of you are our exhibition stall, but I founded Restored Hope Zambia a couple of years ago. It's an organization that deals with abuse in church overseas in Zambia. Now, I am Zambian, but I have spent most of my life in Scotland now than I have in Zambia. So this was stuff I had to think through myself. Like, what does it look like to set up that work in a genuinely helpful way, without what's probably now a more westernized mindset as somebody in the diaspora. I think a helpful place to start is thinking about our motivations. Why do we do what we do? Do we just copy and paste what the secular organizations are doing? They're doing things in this way, so that's how we're going to do it. Do we copy the church next door? They seem to have got this figured out. Maybe bigger churches that have got patterns of mission and overseas work. Or we might even think, do we just do what we've always done? So maybe you're in a church that has always sent missionaries to other places, and you've just always supported certain patterns of ministry. You've never had to stop to think about why you support them and why the church is involved in that. It's just, well, this is what we do. This is how we found it. So we'll keep doing it. I think we need to stop and pause and think about that a little bit. It matters as Christians, not just what we do. Justice and pursuing justice is a good thing. Mission is good. But I think it's important to think about why we do it. It's not enough to say justice, we're totally on board with that. We need to pause and think. So there'll be a lot of pausing and thinking today in the session, thinking about why we do what we do and ensuring that we do everything with Christ at the heart of it. So hopefully by the end of the session, we'd have kind of started to reframe some of our own pursuits of justice on an individual level, but also as churches, in our churches. I know people will be in different situations in churches. Some of you work for a church, some of you are pastors' wives, some of you are just passionate about this in your own spiritual gifting. So we'll be thinking a little bit about that. So just to start off on a slightly negative note, so we want to think about some bad reasons or bad motivations for pursuing justice. So that's something that I want us to start off with. So maybe just turn to the person next to you and think about what are some bad reasons for pursuing justice in the world? Like, what should we not do? So just 5 minutes, chat, and then we'll feedback and unpack some of that. Yeah, no, really, really, really helpful stuff there. I've got a few other reasons that I thought of. So guilt, I think we see that in the world, especially as well. So guilt and shame, we just kind of want to appease our conscience. We've got all this stuff, you know, it's all the band-aid stuff, like just, you know, you're so lucky. So, you know, you kind of guilt people into activism. There's this habit, sort of touched on that earlier. We are just doing what our family has always done. We come from mission family and they've always done it, so we do it because that's the thing that we do. It's a family signature, or that's what our church has always done, and so we just keep doing it. Self-fulfillment, I think especially in the West, very individualistic as a society, and so we are doing stuff because of what we can get out of it, how it makes us look, how it makes us feel. And some of it can even have like a gospel impact, you know, to it. Like, you know, we're going to be transformed by doing this, but still centered on the self and self-fulfillment. And so we don't want to do that. Okay. So we want to reframe all of that. And I think thankfully that God's word has a lot of helpful things to say to us about that. Now we cannot touch on absolutely everything, but I want to focus on three areas of God's character and how that is seen in his justice, that we too can learn from as his people, as we pursue justice. And the first one is thinking about the image of God. The Imago Dei, the image of God. Right from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis tells us that God made us in his image. The psalmist tells us that we are crowned with honor and glory. So we are unique amongst God's creation in that way. And justice, if we're thinking about justice, I know people kind of just add the word justice to all sorts of things, just find a word and just add justice to it, and then ta-da, you've got a movement. But, you know, justice at the heart of it, it's about people, involves people. And we care about justice and doing something about injustices because we care about people. And we care about people because, well, they are made in the image of God. And because of that, they are have inherent worth, value, and dignity. And, you know, we think about the image of God and valuing people. It's not just people like us, which is what we tend to gravitate towards. It's easy to treat people well when they are look like us. It sounds like, we can relate to them on that level. But it's every single person, you know, from every background, different age, men and women, socioeconomic background, variety and cultural backgrounds. And the challenge here as we think about this is, you know, do we really value people as image bearers? If we think about, you know, I value that person, I think I care about that person, we will think about what they think. We will want to know about what things mean to them. We want to understand them, you know. We want to learn from them as well. So there's an element there of, you know, we value people enough to want to, hey, what do you have to say about this? But often our pursuit of justice can be one-sided. So we decide, I think you kind of mentioned that, we decide we know what we want to do and we want to implement our thing and input that with the people we're trying to help without their input, actually. Now, one of the things I had to do when I started Resort of Zambia is let survivors of abuse who were trying to help shape the work. You know, I had decided at one point I'm going to start this charity because I saw a need, I saw a problem. But I had a lot of listening to do, because if it was just up to me, Resort of Zambia would have been just a justice, legal justice organization, because that's my chat. You know, I'm the kind of person when I see injustice, I'm like, right, who's going to jail? You know, so, you know, and I remember just speaking to survivors, speaking to people who, you know, have done the work for several years in Zambia. And they're like, hey, Nonge, you haven't been in Zambia recently. Have you dealt with Zambian police recently? Like, you know, if that's going to be the only thing that you do, you're actually not going to be doing that much to help people, because 9 times out of 10, trust me, you're not going to get that legal justice. And so the whole vision of Restore of Zambia, restoring hope to survivors, and the activities of organization were actually like shaped by the people we're trying to help. They say, do you know what would be helpful? This thing. What would be helpful is if people understood these dynamics. And that's how that came about. And that took time. That was a lot of listening. That was a lot of, okay, reshape that. What do you think? And so if we really value the people we're trying to help and we see them as image bearers, we will listen to them. But we'll not just listen to them, we will act on that. It's not just, you know, sometimes there's a lot of like, we need to listen more, and it's all very vague, and there's a lot of listening, lots of meetings, but, you know, nothing ever follows up from that. But it's an active listening. Right? Listen, I've heard, this is what we're going to do next. So listening and with action to the people we're seeking to serve. And the other thing to think about is, think about not dehumanizing, sorry, my words, dehumanizing the people we're trying to serve. So if you're thinking about the image of God, are there ways in which we can dehumanize or other the people we're seeking to serve? And I know at the moment, going on a slight tangent here, that opened a can of worms, there's a lot of dialogue around decolonization. You know, we need to decolonize everything. And I know I certainly have friends that would say, you know, including Christianity, like you are, Inonga, you've absorbed the colonial mindset with your Christianity. There's a lot that we could say about that. That's a whole other seminar. You know, I would affirm a lot of ugliness with a colonial legacy. But, you know, actually Jesus is good and the gospel is good news. But I think something just coming out of that and some of the history behind that is, it's interesting to note that in Zambia, especially, and in places similar to Zambia that were colonized by Britain, Christianity didn't actually grow when colonization was happening. Like, it actually came when the colonies had gone. So a few decades later, so Zambia got independence in 1964, and, you know, kind of the revival, the growth of Christianity came like two decades later. So the Zambians did not embrace Christianity. They were like, oh, we don't want anything to do with that, because of the missionaries that were there at the same time as the colonialists. Yes, they built schools and they did all these things, but the manner in which they did things did not fully embody this Imago Dei. They dehumanized the Zambians in certain ways. And I was listening to an interview with Zambia's first president, Kenneth Kaunda, the late Kenneth Kaunda, and he sort of identified as a humanist. And one of the things he was saying is he had a lot of respect for Christianity because of all the work that they did with building hospitals. And I think his own parents were involved with missionary work. But he could never quite fully embrace it because he said, but then they segregated themselves. You know, you had the Zambian churches, then you had the colonialist churches. And so to him, that was like why? He was quite a big nationalist. And he was like, why are they treating us in this way? You know, the Zambians were othered. And so he kind of struggled to fully, he says he's a Christian humanist, but yeah, it's all, he never fully quite embraced that Christianity, and partly because of that. And so our pursuit of justice must recognize the humanity of the people we're trying to help and avoid the danger of dehumanizing them. That could be through paternalism, a sense of cultural superiority, and saviorism as well. But we must also value the people that we're helping enough to treat them as we would treat others who are like us. Now, our sinful nature makes us, partial. We got all these blind spots, and we treat people that are like us with dignity. But people that are in other parts of the world, especially in the global south, is just what I would call like the third world. I just use the term global south, encapsulates it better. So in the global south, for example, we might have different standards for what we would do over here than we would there, for example. Somebody kind of hinted at it there. You know, you send a problematic teenager over to mission because, you know, maybe if they see some poor African kids that are still smiley despite their poverty, that will transform them, right? This person has never done any serving in the churches, in our churches, or done any true work with children, but they're out there in another country teaching children. You know, why? If they're not good enough for your church, why are they good enough for a church elsewhere? Do we value the people enough to, you know, have the same standards, basically, that we would have? You know, maybe we are sending people without a skill set. You know, it's always Malawi, poor Malawi. Everybody's building a school in Malawi and, you know, zero experience of like building anything, but like, well, that's nice. You've got a heart for it. So go build a school in Malawi. Like, okay, as soon as you leave, somebody's going to have to redo that and do it properly. So like, you just wasted everybody's time. But, you know, it's you know, you need qualifications of some kind to do that. And you wouldn't do that here. Why is that good enough over there? Or even just something as simple as, you know, you wouldn't go out in Blackpool there on the high street and see a bunch of kids play and go, oh, that's so cute. They're so cute. Let me take a photo. Like, hopefully not. Hopefully your safeguarding alarm bells be like, yeah, you don't just go around taking photos of random kids and then putting them on the internet and being like, hashtag so cute. No. But why is that okay if they're poor in the global south? Like, oh, look at these children, they're so happy. if the safeguarding is important for our children here, and we're conscious of that in our relation and how we deal with children, then that should also be implemented elsewhere. If we truly value them and see them as equal to us with equal value and dignity as image bearers. So just to kind of like summarize that, you know, if we truly embrace the Imago Dei, it's just important to think about some of our practices in justice and mission, and whether we truly see image bearers as we do that, and then treat them as such. So that's the kind of the big one I wanted to highlight, is the image of God. I just want us to think a little bit, maybe for a couple of minutes, about ways in which we can be in danger of dehumanizing those who are we are seeking to help. We want feedback on this, but just to help you process some of that. So just a couple of minutes with your neighbor again, you know, just think of maybe your own church or personal settings and ways in which we can be in danger of dehumanizing those we are seeking to help. So just a couple of minutes. So hopefully that was helpful, fruitful discussion. So just I'm going to move on to the second aspect of the work of God as our kind of reframing motivator, and that is the grace of God. So we thought about the image of God, now we think about the grace of God, and there's a lot we could say here about how the grace of God and his work in our life motivates us for good works. And I think John in his earlier session kind of alluded to that. We are saved for good works, not saved by the good works. But I want to focus on a very specific area of the grace of God and how that can impact our work, our justice work, as it relates especially to overseas work and some of those partnerships we might have. So just turn with me to 2 Corinthians. It should also be on the screen, but you can see that quite well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 to 9. I actually forgot my glasses, so I can't actually see words in my Bible. So you just read from the screen. And it says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich." So we've got the motive there of the grace of God. You know, why do we give of our time and our money in the pursuit of justice? Because, you know, it takes money to do those things. They're not just going to happen by themselves. Why do we take the time to listen to the challenges and all the difficulties faced by our brothers and sisters around the world and give financially to those causes? Or why should we if we are not already doing that? Well, because of the generosity and abundance of the riches that have been lavished on us in Christ, even though we don't deserve it. I find this passage interesting because Paul is using the language of like poverty and richness to highlight, well, firstly, the sacrifice that Jesus made, Jesus who gave up the riches of heaven, becoming a man, living and dying for us to make it possible for us to have everything. You know, it's that richness, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians tells us we are rich. And then he goes on to say, hey, see that grace that God has extended to you? I want to see an outpouring of it in your lives. And if we have this mindset, we'll continue to be generous in our giving. We will not see our giving as transactional, you know, something that gives us an absolute right to dictate how things should be done. Especially in settings different with different cultures that might maybe do things slightly differently from us. We can't be like, well, we're giving you the money, you do things our way, or else we're taking our money back. And they can, that it's not always explicit in that way, but you know, it's alluded to. We need to remember that these are God's resources at the end of the day. They're not ours. We are merely stewards of all the material possessions that God has graciously given to us. And so let us slow down there and use them wisely without unnecessary. Sometimes there's need for, of course, accountability, but let's not add unnecessary strings attached to our giving. So the grace of God, especially as it relates to our finances and our giving and our financial support of this work, But also, finally, the love of God. So this is a biggie, just in terms of like the heart of the uniqueness of Christianity in its pursuit of justice in comparison to, I guess, the secular world, you could say. Why do Christians pursue justice? I get asked this question personally as well, like, why did you start this organization? Like, there is very little material benefit to a lot of the work that we do. Why did you start that in Nonge? Why do we start charities and foundations and trusts and all this work in all different parts of the world? Lots of good stuff. Well, one of our primary motivations as Christians for anything that we do is the love of God. You know, 1 John tells us that we love because he first loved us, and we know what love is because he has demonstrated that love through us, through the person of Jesus and his sacrificial death for us. Now, this is a big word in the culture, love, 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 love. But in the Bible, love is not airy fairy. It's an action word. Love does. We see in passages in Romans, you know, it's hospitality, it's caring for one another, it's carrying one another's burdens, it's rejoicing with those who are rejoicing and weeping with those who weep. And we do justice because we love, and we love because we have first been loved. But what is love like, and what does that look like in practice? And I want to bring out an element of love in that it is other focused, it is self-giving. It considers the interest of the other before the self. And we look to Jesus ultimately to see what that looks like and his love and how he demonstrated it in his dealings with people in his earthly life. We see that Jesus was moved by this love. We see in his compassion. We're told in Matthew that Jesus, he sees the crowds and he was moved with compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And notice that there's emotion there. I think as evangelicals, like emotion, you know, we get so nervous about it because, okay, if we show a little bit of emotion, we'll all become liberal and the gospel is going to be abandoned and it's all going to go wrong. But Jesus unapologetically shows his emotion and the gospel writers tell us that they write this down, you know, he weeps, he's moved. And there's something about that, you know. Emotions are given to us by God. And usually our actions are actually driven by emotion. Even if we think they're not driven by emotion, we always think of emotion as just, you know, very heightened emotions. But there is an emotional aspect to the work. We are moved by compassion, and that movement draws us to do something about it. And there's a challenge there about, you know, can we become indifferent to the injustices around us or around the world? And I get it. There is a kind of suffering or justice fatigue that can happen. There's just so much pain and suffering around us in our own lives, in our cities. And sometimes you might just go like, I can't deal. Like, it's just too much. And absolutely, we are not called to do everything about every situation. Can't, we're not God. And touch that later a little bit. You know, what does it look like as finite human beings to care and to do that well? But let's not use that as an excuse to become indifferent then to what's going on around us, or just to become self-focused, our own church, and just do our own thing. Never mind what's going on in the world around us. Let's not become numb to the injustices around us. We are the people of love, and we cannot tire of loving. We cannot tire of doing good. So here's a prayer we can pray, and I've prayed this prayer. You know, Lord, help me to care. If you're like, I just don't care, man. You know, we've got the Holy Spirit. He can shape and transform us, including our affections and our emotions. Help me to love as you would love. Show me what that looks like in my own life. Give me the grace it takes to keep doing that. The whole time that I'm a Christian. Help me to have a heart for your people, your image bearers. I can guarantee that that's an answer you get in the affirmative. So be prepared for that. But not only do we see Jesus moved with emotion in his compassion, we see him speaking out about injustices. Jesus preached against that. You know, he's telling off the Pharisees half the time because of their double standards and their false piety. Jesus loved and cared for those whom society had ignored and discarded. And, you know, Jason helpfully phrased this really well yesterday in his session. Jesus hung out with sufferers and suffered himself. Like, that was his vibe. And it's important to realize Jesus didn't just go for the easy wins, right? Like, he was willing to go where many religious leaders weren't. And I think there's another challenge there for us. Do we just gravitate towards justice causes that are popular with the world, maybe? Or in places that are, as somebody said, really, really sunny? You know, not to discourage anyone here, but every time I meet somebody that's saying they're going to do some evangelism work in Zambia, I'm like, for what? For context, Zambia is a Christian nation by constitution. 95% of population identifies, which is literally a church in every single corner, in every town, good, bad, and the ugly. But it's also got lovely weather. I really want to be in Zambia right now. Lovely people, like, we are chill, relatively safe, and yeah, culturally Christian. So, you know, if that's like, okay, I'm going to this place, just a question to pause, like, are you going there because there's a need or because it's nice? So that's something to consider. Of course, our hearts will gravitate towards different causes. God has made us different, and we will be passionate about different things. We cannot be a monolith, of course, we can't. But let's be careful not to just consider our interests and what we want to do, but look outside of ourselves and the people we're serving. And if we want to love them really well, we need to ask what's going to be beneficial to them. That is how we love the Jesus way. So just some practicalities then. I want to leave a lot of time at the end just to pray together and maybe have some discussion and questions. But bringing everything together, what might that look like on the ground in practice? So maybe on an individual level, but I'm primarily thinking of churches and the work that churches do as we partner or work with different organizations or support people that are going to be working overseas in justice ministries, mission, and all of that. So the first helpful thing is that we want to be grace-fueled, not just merely pragmatic in the work that we do. And I've worked in the non-profit sector since a long time, and this is where Christian justice really stands out from the world, right? We're not just motivated by God's grace, but we are actually fueled by his grace. And this allows us to do all the hard thinking and maybe slow down at times, which might not always look good or impressive. The world is obsessed with, like, we want to show how grand we are and how amazing what we're doing is and all the statistics. And, you know, we just want to and we want to do whatever we can to look as good as we can. But that should not be our thing as followers of Jesus. We need to guard against trying to appear more than we are. It's not a good fundraising strategy sometimes, because sometimes people tell me, hey, don't get, like, if you could just rephrase that thing. I saw you want me to lie. Like, that's what you want me to do. It's a pragmatism. I'm like, no, we cannot do that. We are grace-fueled, and so sometimes we have to challenge some of the norms that have maybe even infiltrated in Christian culture on that. And, you know, with the work that we do as well, it gives room for us to do things a little differently, right? If you're so focused on, like, just being pragmatic and just doing everything in the right pieces, like, you're not going to slow down and do the hard work of reframing things, because it takes time. Like, it's not just you do a session and then one meeting. No. It's hard work. It's conversation after conversation. It's doing things. It's putting practices in place. So if we want to genuinely reframe our pursuit of justice, you know, it's going to take a long time. There's going to be frustrations. There's going to be pushback. And we're going to need the grace of God to keep doing that and believing that it's the right thing to do to honor Christ. So we're going to be grace-fueled. We're going to be looking to serve others and not serving the self as well. So here's questions we should be asking, right? You're starting a ministry or justice, or you're going to go out, or you're supporting somebody that's doing that. Is this ministry or is this work actually going to benefit the people we say it will? Right? And that's a difficult question to ask, because sometimes, especially when money is attached, if you ask the people that you're serving, is this helpful? They'll nod and say yes if they think answering no means the money is not going to come anymore, right? So there has to be ways of doing that and genuinely getting that information. And it's just, there's no easy answer. I don't have easy answers. It just takes time and tactics and just thinking through how we do that. Now, I don't want to, you know, tone down the blessing that we can get from serving overseas. You know, if you speak to anybody who's done mission overseas, they'll tell you about how much God worked in their own hearts and their own lives through that work. And absolutely, God will sanctify us in anything that we're doing in life, and he'll transform us through that. But let's not reduce these works to merely spiritual adrenaline highs, but as genuine opportunities to serve and care for others as Christ would. So we need to be thinking about serving others and not just serving yourself. And this is a difficult conversation because sometimes, you get people who are genuinely well-intentioned and you ask them why they're doing something and all you hear in their conversation is me. And sometimes, you know, it might be brave just to be like, and have you thought about the people you want to, you know, have you asked, like, has that conversation gone on in your head, or is it just all about you? And that might be difficult to do when the person is, you know, they love Jesus. You know, they're not out there thinking they're better than anyone or ever. You know, they've got a genuine heart for it. They're sincere, as it were. So you need to interrogate that. Is this about you? Is it about them? So we need to be thinking of serving others. We need to be Jesus-centered and not man-centered. And just in doing this ministry with Restored Hope Zambia, that's been crucial to me and my team. Keeping Jesus at the center has got to be the lifeline of any work of justice that we do. Because when we remove Jesus, it's easy to drift into, on one end, a kind of desperate and panicked activism, full of fear, full of anger. I see this in the work because we deal with abuse victims, it's gender-based violence, so sometimes we're working with other secular organizations and, you know, they're like, oh, we gotta smash the patriarchy, but sometimes things get worse. Like, you're trying to smash the patriarchy and the patriarchy is growing arms and legs and, like, you know, sprinting and running. And it's like, what do you do in response to that? If Jesus is out of the picture and it's man-centered, i.e. it's all about you, you are going to be the solution. That is crushing, because a lot of time change, especially in society, is very, very slow. And sometimes it goes back the way. And so we need to be like, no, we're doing this because of Jesus. And he is also the one who's sustaining the work. But the opposite side of that, apart from the kind of panicked activism, is a danger of cynicism, right? You do a ministry or something long enough, your heart can grow cold and you kind of go, well, there's no point in doing anything. Let's just wait till Jesus comes back. And I have the temptation sometimes to go with that when we're working with certain churches in Zambia that just do not want to change, do not see this as a problem. I'm like, well, oh, Jesus, come back and swear out his church because I'm done here. But when Jesus is at the heart, he's the lens through which we see and do anything. And he becomes the thing that fuels us, right? He's our sustainer. And people always ask me, how do you keep going? How does your team keep going? I'm like, listen, Jesus, he's our sustainer, he's our comfort, he's our strength, he's our hope. He's the hope of the world. And so it has to be centered around Jesus. And it's very difficult to keep that at the center, especially where money is involved or where there's a financial need. And I see that with many Christian organizations. There's money dangling from elsewhere and they're like, just like, you know, be subtle in the Jesus part and you'll get more money, right? Because you're doing great work, but like the Jesus bit, just, you know. And so that happens gradually over years, just dial down the Jesus, dial, and then before you know it, like, what are you doing? You barely recognize that, and so that has got to be, keep Jesus at the center. And then just a couple of more points just on practicalities. It needs to be done with purpose and not random. Some of the damage that is done in the nonprofit world in overseas work is done by people with good intentions that have not thought anything through, right? God is a God of order. He is not a God of confusion. And there's a wisdom in just pausing every now and again and just asking, what are we doing again? Why are we doing it? Why are we doing it in this way? These are questions we should ask of ourselves personally as well. And I know they're not going to be easy questions to ask, especially in church settings, because, well, we've always done it that way. So I do feel for, you know, some of you who are pastors, who do have to ask or pause these questions for congregation, because people are not always going to respond kindly to them. But if we come with these gospel motivations and say, this is why we're asking these questions, I do genuinely think we can change and transform in that way. So purpose to look at those we're serving and ask what the need is and how best that need is served. We will kind of look to steward our resources in a way that ensures there's a strategy and purpose and direction to our work. But just a caution, because sometimes we can hide behind strategy and we have meeting after meeting after meeting, talk. And sometimes you just need to get out there and do stuff, right? So let's strategize purpose, direction, but let's be careful that that does not become the distraction to the work. And then finally, I think it requires genuine partnership, not paternalism. So if we truly see mission partners, especially in other parts of the world, as fellow image bearers, who also have the Holy Spirit, by the way, we will actually be willing to learn from them. You know, this is where, you know, it's two way, right? You know, they bless us, we bless them. Like, it's not just we'll give you money and then, okay, great, bye, end of story. We learn from one another. There are certain communities, I would say mostly in the global south, that you don't really see as legitimate sources of knowledge. Like, when is the last time you read or learned from somebody that was not just from your own theological tribe, for example? You might not agree with everything they say, and that's fine. Just that different perspective, you know, God's at work in their lives too. And that is the global church. Here's how we can learn from each other and bless one another in that way. But we also need to think about putting the work into contextualization. So basically, sometimes we think, okay, we do it this way, so we're just going to copy and paste. And it just takes time. So we do safeguarding in Zambia, for example, and part of the patterns that we use are from, you know, Scotland's safeguarding policies, or like from the West. If we just took and copied and pasted that in Zambia, like, it would not work. Like, safeguarding here says, you know, if this happens for 999, there is no 999s up. They don't show up. The police are like, sorry, can you give us transport money and then we'll come? And then they'll like saunter in, you know. So that's just, you know, you could copy and paste. Some of the stuff is just not going to work. Does that mean safeguarding is bad? No. It's too genuinely helpful. That is not a thing in Zambia, and that does need to be implemented. Just needs to work a lot harder at, like, what does it look like then, and take the time to do that. So for there to be a genuine partnership, that localization does need to happen. So those are just some practical questions, things to be thinking through as we are reframing our mission work, our justice work around the world.
I'm sure you want to join me in thanking Inonge. Inonge, thank you so much, because you took us to the heart of Christ. You took us to the character of God, but you did it in a lovely, reflective, authentic, really insightful way. And you helped us to reflect on the practicalities of that too. And I think it struck all of our hearts, didn't it? Because it's, yeah, it moves us, doesn't it? It also puts the spotlight on the way in which we can be so wrongly motivated, and we want to be motivated by the heart of Christ. So thank you so much. Do chat more to Inonge, particularly about restored hope. It was great to hear a little bit about that too, wasn't it? So thank you so much. Let me just pray and then we'll move to lunch. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are hope-filled people because of the wonderful gospel and the great message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we know that you are the one who sustains, that you are the one who meets the suffering. And we pray that you would help us to hold on to who you are, what your character is like, and to be wise too, and to be reflective of our precious Saviour in the way in which we seek to serve. Thank you for Inonge. We pray that you would sustain her in her ministry. We thank you for the blessing that she is. Thank you for her membership at Greenview. Thank you for the way in which she's spoken of how the church leadership there really support her well. May we each be those who support and enable others to serve similarly. And we ask all this for your glory. We pray that you would continue with us now as we have our meal together. Bless our fellowship. We thank you for the food and for those who've served us. And we pray that you would watch over us in the rest of today for your glory. Amen.